Morning, everybody. You know, God's funny. You know, the first song that we sang this morning, it talked about how beautiful birth is. A song we haven't sang in I don't know how long. And then the other funny thing is, my prediction that Brett Bear, my next grandson, would be born on Valentine's Day. He will be born and is planned to be born tomorrow. They're going to go in and induce labor tomorrow. And it's funny how things come at the Lord's time. And He's going to decide when. And we got the grandkids for the next 2 days. I'm off of work for the next couple of days to take care of the grandkids, see if I can keep up with them. And we're going to talk about this morning. We start this study on the life of Christ. We're going to talk about the two births of Christ and the significance and the importance of it. So it's funny how God puts everything in place at the right time. And there's this little story that I have for you at the end of the sermon as I was studying this week that I learned something that I was just blown away by. And I'm going to save it to the very end. To tell you that story, that how God puts things in place in nature and the way things are to remind us of the importance of things. So this morning, let's start off with the birth of Christ. You know, the world celebrates the birth of Christ on Christmas, and it's always been that conflict. Or do we celebrate the birth of Christ during that time frame, or do we not? Do we celebrate this part of Christ's life? Well, I think Scripture tells us how important this moment was. As was read earlier this morning, and a fine job, in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day is the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That was announced that way. But just by one angel, if we continue to read on, in verse 13 through 14, it says this: "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heavens and on earth. Peace to those whom His favor rests.'" Can you imagine what that looked like? Can you imagine what a host of angels would look like and announce the birth of Christ? Why is that so important? Because that's our Savior. And He was born that day. And God made it a big deal. God announced it like no other birth was ever announced. You may see on Facebook tomorrow that I have a new grandson, but I cannot compare to what the announcement was with the birth of a Savior. Tell me that's not significant. Should be no doubt in our mind this is one of the things that we need to celebrate about Christ. Because if He was never born, guess what? We're never saved. If He never came to this earth, we're lost. That's something to celebrate. A blessing beyond wrapping our heads around, because it still affects us today. We still receive blessings because Christ came to earth. And we need to recognize that birth, just like we recognize our birth. Sometimes when we get up in age, a few of us will tell you, we don't want to remember our birthday. But this is one that we need to hold tight to, remember, cherish. Because a Savior was born that day. So, it's nothing wrong with celebrating the birth of Christ. It's something God did in a big fashion that day. You know, it's kind of funny We have this big celebration and all this. And between that time until what we're getting ready to talk about, there's little talked about the life of Christ. All we know is he was raised as a child, and he probably did child things just like our grandkids and our children do today. He ran and played and did all this thing and became a man just like all of us did at one point. But the significance of the birth to the next time that we really focus on Christ's life is a spiritual birth. You know, Christ's baptism is, we call that period the inaugurational period. What we were talking about in class is part. What's an inauguration? Is when you inaugurate somebody, you're showing to everybody in the world he's the one of authority. He's the one we need to listen to. He's the one that needs to be recognized because he has the power. Christ's baptism was the beginning of his ministry, the period of inauguration. The baptism was the official start of his ministry. He began it at the water of baptism. What I plan to do this morning is not only talk about the significance of all this morning, but you also need to realize we're talking about being more Christ-like. And those who weren't here the past few Sundays, when I talk about Christ's life and the story of Christ, it's the greatest love story that was ever told. You all remember me telling you that. The greatest love story. And who's in that love story? You are. And like I said a few weeks ago, it's pretty awesome to think about I'm in a love story. The love story is being told about me and about you. When we talked about the Old Testament, it was predicting and telling the future of Christ, and all that is the beginning of that love story. And it's all about you. So as we go through the study, you need to realize and understand this love story that is told in the Bible is a love story of Christ coming after you. So remember that as we go through our study. But it's funny, he starts at the baptism, the beginning of his ministry. But you think about it. When does our ministry start? At the water. At our baptism. You know, in this world today, they tell you all you got to do is believe. Satan believes and fears. And I'm going to give you some tools this morning so when somebody talks to you about that you'll be able to address this moment in time, how significant and how important it is, and how you can address that part about baptism. Is it essential to be saved? Let's look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21 through 22. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, and I just noticed this as I did my deeper study, and was praying, tell me that's not an important moment in Christ's time when he takes the time after he's baptized to pray to his Father. That tells you that's significant to Christ. But let's not stop there. The heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, which you I am well pleased. God recognized that moment. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove onto Christ. And God recognized that moment. What happens to us when we're baptized? The Holy Spirit descends on us. You got to see, as we go through this, the significance and the importance of baptism. It's one of those moments. There's only three that I can find throughout Scripture where God spoke himself to his Son. Only three times that I can find. And this is one of them. This is one of those most significant moments that God had to come out of heaven himself and say, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. So it's the period of his inauguration. It's the beginning of his ministry. We talked about in class this morning about God's time. the conversation that we had that God will take care of things and God will things will happen in His time. You know, as humans, we like to control that. How many remember, if you go back just a little bit back in Jesus' time, about when He turned water to wine? And what did Jesus tell him? Jesus told Mary, His mother, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come." Now, Mary, you got to see the position she was in. Was it wrong for Jesus to turn water into wine? No. But Mary's looking, hey, this is a great big wedding. Mary knew what Jesus was and who He was. And she wanted the world to know. What better time to do it at a wedding? At a wedding. But Jesus said, no. That's not my Father's plan. And throughout the Scripture we read about this incident, we know that Jesus turned water into wine, but we don't know see anywhere where people really recognize that event. Matter of fact, the question was asked, why'd you save the best wine for last? Jesus didn't announce it was Him because it wasn't time for Him. The Father had a time and a place that it needed to be. And it starts at the water when He was baptized. And as I was just talking about, it starts the same for us. In Romans 6, verse 4, it tells us this. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into His death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We also, that's the beginning of our inaugurational period as Christians. That's when the world should know that we're Christian and we stand for Christ. That's when we start preaching and teaching the gospel. That's when we're on a mission. Because y'all know, we're only here temporarily. We're only here temporarily. We're here for a purpose and a reason. And when we get baptized, we're initiated into the life of Christ. And that's why baptism is one of the things that are so important. But let's look at a few things as we talk about this. To give you something to address this when people ask. Because I'm telling you, I talk to people all the time, I believe, and that part of people's doctrine that is going out there, all you got to do is believe, is one of Satan's greatest tools. If he can convince the world that all you got to do is believe, he has you. All you got to do is believe. Matter of fact, John the Baptist tried to deny him. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, it says this. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And you are coming to me to be baptized? John the Baptist didn't understand it. Why are you coming to me to be baptized? I need to be baptized by you. John the Baptist realized and understood the difference in the two baptisms. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus is to be fit for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. God is, we go back to us, back at the Old Testament and the prophets, telling them that these days are coming to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was baptized. He needed the Holy Spirit to descend on him. He needed that announcement that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, so everybody knew which baptism was important. Mark 1, 4 through 5 tells us this. You remember the predictions that we studied in the Old Testament about John the Baptist, that he lived in the wilderness, and that he said he'd become before Christ in our class studies. But in John 1, 4 through 5 tells us, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching the baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sin The whole Jordan countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Let's move forward and talk about the two different baptisms for a moment. You know, Paul was with a group of people, and he asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John the Baptist," they replied. Paul said, "John the Baptist was the baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." You know, you can use that very phrase when people talk about things and talk about baptism. You can ask them, "Which baptism were you baptized in? Was it the John the baptism or Jesus the Christ baptism?" And they'll say, "What are you talking about?" And what happens? Opens that door. Let's go down this conversation of exactly what occurred when Christ was baptized. There was two different baptisms. John Baptist laid the way for Christ to be baptized, laid the groundwork that it went this to occur to fulfill all righteousness. So you can use that when they talk about that conversation. You just ask them, "Are you John the Baptist baptism? Or are you Jesus Christ baptism?" And they're going to ask you, "What are you talking about?" And then you can go down this with them. So let's talk about why Jesus was baptized. And back in Matthew 3, as we read earlier, verse 15, Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is prosperous for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." And then John considering, Jesus was fulfilling all righteousness in the plan of God, his Father. Not what Mary wanted at her time, but at God's time, in God's way. Mary wanted it to be at a big wedding. God had greater plans for all this. That was the beginning of his ministry. That was the beginning of the good news, the gospel, the preaching of everything that's coming for us that we're here today talking about. So it was fulfill all righteousness. To identify who he was. It's an inauguration. Remember, I told you, this is to let us know who he is. In John 1, 33 through 34, it tells us this. "And myself did not know him." This is John speaking, John the Baptist. "But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the God chosen one." That's to recognize so everybody will know which one was Jesus. There's no doubt and there's no mind when the Holy Spirit descends from heaven and landed on his shoulder that John the Baptist knew, "All these people I'm baptizing, this is the one. This is the one that I need to listen to." You know, the other reason was to identify himself with us as sinners. He came to save us. If he wouldn't have done it, we wouldn't have the opportunity to be saved. So if he didn't do this, we would not be in the position we are today, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Oh, wow. Because of what occurred and because of what Jesus was willing to do to come down from heaven, to be baptized and take on this ministry, to lead to what we just talked about, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, he did that for us. That love story, that we're able to be called the righteous because we have God dwelling within us. We are able to be, nobody else is. Nobody else has that privilege or right to be called righteous, the righteousness of God. doesn't make us more righteous than anybody else. Don't, we talked about that this morning about pride. Don't let pride get in the way. It's a gift that was given to you. It's a love story of somebody pursuing you to save your life. Remember that. There's nothing you did to earn it. You don't deserve it. You have no rights to it. But Christ willingly gave it to you. Willingly allowing you to become righteous. It talks about because of it was required to be anointed by the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the body, formed like a dove. And the voice came from heaven. You are my Son, who I love. With you I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. That's what we got to understand. That's the difference from John the Baptist's baptism to the baptism we have today. We receive the Holy Ghost. You're talking about a gift unmeasurable. Receiving of the Holy Ghost to guide you through your day, to help you through your everyday life, is amazing. And we shouldn't take that for granted. Just like Christ at that baptism, we receive that too. That's an incredible thing to think about. The testimony concerning Christ by John the Baptist. The next day, John seeing Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist, when he baptized Jesus, says, "My mission is done. Behold, the Lamb of God is before you." Remember the Lamb. The sacrifice. There's something I want to tell you related to the Lamb here in just a couple minutes. But remember the Lamb. But he was recognized as the Lamb of God. And reading on, and John testified, "I was watching the Spirit descend from, like we read earlier, from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I did not know him, but he was sent to be baptized with water." "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The one you see the Spirit descend and rest on him, he is the one who is baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified, he is the Son of God.'" The receiving of that Holy Spirit. But the biggest testimony out of all of them, the one that's most significant, the one that has the biggest impact, and had it been amazing to be there that day, to see the skies open up and hear God Himself say, "For you are my Son, who I love, which you I am well pleased." There should be no doubt about this event. There should be no doubt about the significance of this event. That God Himself came from heaven above to recognize that His Son was being baptized and the Holy Spirit ascended. I can't wrap my head around how the world thinks all I got to do is believe. Baptism is not essential. For an event that big and that great, just like the day He was born, that second birth was praised in a high and a mighty way. I think we used to, years ago, here at Edge Hill, used to have a board, Wesley and Tom will remember, with everybody's birthday, spiritual birthday, the day that they were baptized. And we recognized that birthday, how significant that was. I think that's one of those things that we need to re-implement. Try to figure out the birthday. Let me ask you something. Now, you don't have to answer the question, but how many of y'all remember your date? I don't. I'm going to look it up. because I can go to Crossing Street and they can tell me because it's in the document. I'm going to look it up because that's more significant than any other day in your history. Is the day that you became a Christian. Because I'm telling you right now that when you were baptized, this is what occurred about you. God said Himself, I love you and I'm well pleased. He said it to the angels of heaven, but He announced it just like He did with Christ Jesus. Those are one of those moments in life that we need to remember and recognize. That's how important it is. More so than our age. You know why on our birthday we get old? We ache. We don't want to remember. But this birth is everlasting. Wesley was talking about it this morning. This birth is we're going to be in heaven one day. Tell me the Lord don't have control of this worship. We're going to be in heaven one day. And we're going to get up and walk around and run and do all that stuff. All because of that birthday that we had when we were baptized. And we just kind of let it go. Kind of comes insignificant. We're baptized, we're done. That's the way the world treats Christ's baptism. We shouldn't do that. That's one of my missions coming up is to find out the exact date of my birth is when I became a Christian. Because that's an everlasting birthday. You know, it's Galatians 2 verse 20 tells us this. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ is dwelling in us. It's how we project it. Does He get glorified or not? To be more like Christ-like, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school. To be more like Christ-like. Do you really understand what that means? When mercy comes into play. When grace comes into play, when loving other people, despite them not loving you, when all that comes into play, do you really understand what it means to be Christ-like? That love story, that journey that we're about to partake the next couple months. So we can find those details to truly learn what it means to be Christ-like. And it starts, our journey started the day that we were baptized. Tell me that's not significant. You know, as I was studying, and I want to leave you with this last story this morning. As I was studying, I read something that was just literally blown away. I read a story about the little shepherd boy who was watching his favorite lamb. And this snake came up and bit this lamb. Of course, it left a mark. And the shepherd boy was scared because he was bitten by a snake and waiting for that lamb to die. But that lamb ran and jumped and did all kinds of other stuff in the field. He had an injury. But that lamb wasn't worried about that snake. So he went home and told his father, said, my lamb was bit by a snake. It's going to die. And the true story, the lamb has antibodies within its blood. And a snake has no power. The venom has no power on a lamb. The snake venom has no power on the lamb. It may leave a little mark, but the blood destroys the venom. What's in the blood of the lamb? That's a true story. A lamb doesn't have to worry about a snake because if it gets bitten, the blood destroys the venom. So this morning I want you to realize the Lamb of God, His blood destroys the venom of Satan. He may have a little impact on you, but truly, He cannot take your life from you. He cannot take your life from you. How ironic or how unique and powerful is that story that God actually put that in the lamb? So we can bring it up today about how a lamb will not die from its the bite of a snake, the venom will not destroy it. As a matter of fact, the blood of a lamb destroys venom. So that's what Christ's blood does for you. Because now you've been baptized and you've been sending. Now you have the blood of Christ on you and you have the Holy Spirit on you. Satan may have an impact on you, but he can't take your life. He can't take your life. Because the blood of Christ destroys the venom of Satan. Think about that for a moment. What I want to leave you this morning is when somebody comes to you and tells you about, well, baptism is not essential, tell them the story out of love. Let's go back and look at what happened at the baptism of Christ. Let's go back and look who came up and showed up when Christ was baptized. And then ask them, which one were you baptized? Was it a John the Baptist baptism? Or was it a Jesus Christ baptism? And they're going to ask you and go, what? And then tell them the story. And then you can end up with telling them the story of the Lamb. That the blood of Christ destroys Satan. And that's what the power offers for you. I want y'all to carry this story outside of here and tell this story. Bring people to invite people to this study, because as we go through to see what that's a wonderful love story is about them too, tell them, hey, I read a love story about you today. They're going to say, what are you talking about? I read a love story that had you in it. It was about you. Intrigue their interest, because that's where we're going to make the difference. I don't know where you're struggling with this morning or anything that you're struggling with, but you got to understand, Christ is on your side. There's nothing Satan can do to you. He can't overcome you in any form or fashion unless you let him. But if you rely on Christ Jesus, you rely on, as we talked about this morning, as Christ did when he was tempted for 40 days, you rely on Scripture, you rely on your Heavenly Father, and Satan is going to get up and leave. I promise you that. You have nothing to worry about. So if we can do anything as a congregation, why don't you come now as we stand and sing?